and we're primarily church planters in a native village, a Yupik Native village. And while we're trying to establish that church, we're also flying out to the surrounding villages in the area. There's about 9 different villages in about a 100-mile radius. That's our local outreach, because in Alaska, 100 miles is local, you know, so that's our local outreach. And then there's really hundreds of villages beyond that in Alaska. And so we have the Lord has just laid on our hearts these people who without someone going to these villages would never hear the gospel, and those who are believers would never have an opportunity to be discipled. And so God has led us there, and he's building a team. We also, you notice, had a couple who recently, they were raising their support in the video, but they're now there. And so we praise the Lord for that team ministry that we're building in Iliamna, because Iliamna is going to be a hub ministry where we have that local place where we can mentor new missionaries and reach out to the surrounding villages. So pray with us as we continue to build that team. Our son Josh and his family just moved out back home. He came home because he grew up in the village, and so he just moved back out there and is serving the Lord with us, alongside us. And so pray, he's more in an assist role, but pray as this team develops and that we further our outreach to the surrounding villages. And so we definitely want you to, if you have any questions, just come see us. Oh, is it? Okay, let me just take it off. Okay. It might be me. How are you here? Is that good? Oh, right. Okay, there you go. All right. In our little church, it's about a quarter of the size of this building, so we don't need a microphone or anything, so I'm not a pro at that. But just if you have any questions, though, please, you know, come by and see us after the service. We'd love to give you more information so that you could pray more effectively, because we really, really appreciate your prayers. We wouldn't want to be in Alaska without the prayers of God's people. And so thank you for your prayers. Pick up our new prayer card. Our new prayer card, you'll notice it's a lot emptier. I like how Pastor said it. We're free birds, not empty nesters. So that's I like that better. But we are haven't been able to adjust to that. All our kids are growing up and gone, so our prayer cards probably doesn't look quite as good. But my wife still makes it look good, Jeanette. And so, but we're thankful. Get one of those and please pray for us. We really, really are thankful for you as a church, your faithful support, your faithful prayers. And so again, we're wouldn't want to be serving God there without that. So thank you. I'm going to try to intertwine a little bit of our story in with the message this morning. But if you want to turn to Colossians chapter 1, I'll be looking at verses 19 through 29. Living the Christ-centered life, keeping the gospel focus. That's the theme. Keeping the gospel focus. And, you know, as missionaries, especially in a small village, everybody knows you. Everybody knows you. One thing we've had to be conscious of is the necessity of living in a way that we present Christ in our lives in everything that we do. Everybody knows what you're doing. Everybody knows where you're going. Everybody knows we're here right now. But in a nutshell, that just means living a Christ-centered life. And so living a gospel-focused life, and we need to be walking a walking message of Christ and the gospel. And so as we serve the Lord in Alaska missions, there's many approaches and strategies of ministry. Many are just like what you do right here. We have our Sunday services. We have midweek men's and women's Bible studies. We have an after-school kids club where we invite kids actually get off the bus at the church. It's pretty unique that way. The local school allows the kids to ride the bus that don't normally ride the bus, and just to come to after-school Bible club on Wednesdays. And so
They get off, and these, we sometimes we average anywhere from 15 to 25 kids in there. So right now, I think we just started our first club last week, and we were gone. But our coworkers now that are there are carrying on for us, and they said there was 22 kids. So we're for the first week we're praising the Lord for that. So pray for that ministry. But we do Vacation Bible School. One of the unique ministries we have is basketball camp, and we've been doing that for 15, or we did that for 15 years. And a year ago, our coaches resigned, or they retired, I should say. They just been doing it a long time, couldn't keep doing it. They traveled all the way from Michigan every year for 15 years, raised funds, and held a basketball camp at three villages. So praise the Lord for those years. We were able to get into the other villages with the gospel. We are right now talking with some people to reestablish that. So we have some new coaches we're going to be looking at, and so we're taking our time, because that first group were so faithful, and they came back year after year, and that's what we're looking for: someone who's willing to take that on as a long-term ministry, because they could build relationships with the kids. So pray for as wisdom, guidance as we continue to do that. But in a small community like ours, we really realize it's important to get involved in the community as well. And so I'm one of the fire chiefs in the village, and we're both on emergency response team as emergency trauma technicians. And we go, Jeanette, a substitute, teaches, and we're just involved in a lot of ways like that. But many times I'm able to assist elders or different people with fixing their vehicles. The building of the hangar has really helped with that, especially in the winter. But I could fix ATVs and boats and snow machines and cars. We actually have cars. There's only 15 miles of road, and it doesn't go anywhere. So it's like living on an island, but we have to have vehicles when it's, 20 below zero to drive 3 or 4 miles to the school. But all these activities, outreaches, and ministries, really what they are, but all of these things that we do build relationships with people. They open doors for us to be able to share the gospel. And so no matter what we're doing, no matter what approach we're taking, I always go back to the importance of the gospel and living out a Christ-centered life. But it's really true no matter where you are, right? Not just in a remote village. It might be magnified because we see the same people every day, and we don't. There's sometimes a new person that comes in, and then everybody knows that new person. But it's under the microscope a little bit more. But it's really true no matter where you are. And the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the church in Colossae. He was in a prison because of his faith, because he lived out Christ in his life, because he was a walking messenger and message of the gospel. And so this one of the main points in the book of Colossians, one of the main themes or theologies in the book of Colossians, is the preeminence of Jesus Christ, the preeminence. And so Paul lived out the preeminence of Christ in his life, no matter what he was doing. And so here's Paul, never met the Christians in Colossae, but Paul sought to encourage them and build them up in their faith through their pastor, Epaphras. And so he taught them to stay the course, to finish the race that was set before them, to stand strong in their faith, and to be empowered with the Holy Spirit, and doing it all for the glory of God. And most importantly, to keep a Christ-centered life and a gospel focus in his life. And so that was the main focus. Look at Colossians chapter 1, beginning of verse 19. It says, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, in you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. And if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful again to come to your word. I'm just so thankful for this church who is a lighthouse in this community and stands on your word and the truth of the gospel. And I just pray that as we look into this passage this morning, you'd open our eyes, open our hearts to the truth, Lord, of it. And may it be applied in our lives the way that we need it, Lord, in each individual person here today. And just challenge us. Do a work in our hearts and lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So living a Christ-centered life, presenting the gospel faithfully, consistently building the church of Christ. I mean, that's missions. That's missions. And doing that sometimes is difficult. Sometimes it can be discouraging. But let me tell you, it is so worth it. It is so worth it. And, you know, there's many things that we can devote energies to in our life, and we do, don't we? We have many things that we devote a lot of energy to in this life. Some things are worth it. Some things really aren't that worth it, we find out. But one thing is always worth our best and all of our effort is serving Christ and the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And so it's the proclamation of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, he says, the message of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it's the power of God. And so it is a worthy effort indeed. And so the gospel, of course, is the culmination of God's plan from the beginning of Genesis through the end of times, the culmination of God's plan for the ages. And it's the reason we're really all here today, the gospel. And so nothing is more important in our lives than sharing Christ with people that God has placed around you or whom he has sent you to. And so he's sent you to reach them, and it's worthy of our greatest efforts. And so the Apostle Paul was a great example of faithfully presenting the gospel, and he declared himself in verse 23 a minister, or literally a servant. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul called himself a bondservant, a voluntary, lifelong bondservant of Jesus Christ, called, he said, to be an apostle, and then he said, separated to the gospel of Christ. And so the gospel of God. So what can we learn from Paul's example? It's simply this: stay focused. Stay focused on being a gospel messenger and keeping the gospel focused no matter what we are going through. In fact, you know, I don't know if you noticed in the video, we did the basketball camp, and we would go out to the village with this basketball camp. But the main purpose we did that was not to teach kids basketball. It was to share the gospel. And the basketball camps opened doors. I mean, they would have never let us into a couple of these villages without the key of basketball. Believe it or not, they love basketball. The kids, I think most of them have dreams they're going to go to the NBA. I don't know if any of them have made it yet, but they love basketball. And so when we said, hey, want to teach basketball in your village, they're like, yeah, come on. I'm like, well, we're going to have a Bible lesson as well. And they're like, that's okay, you know, we're Russian Orthodox, so that's fine. Bible, you know, that's good. And so we could go in and share the gospel. That was the key to come in. That was the focus. And you'll, I don't know if you noticed the video, though, it's the name of the camp. It was on the T-shirts. It says, Whatever It Takes, Basketball Camp. And without, that was the name of the camp from beginning, all 15 years, whatever it takes. Because that was our motto. We're going to do whatever it takes to bring the gospel to these people. If it means basketball, in some places it might mean soccer. You know, so whatever it takes, we're going to take the gospel. And so, but this morning I want to focus in on a few things. I'm not going to divide the whole passage up here for you, but I want to just focus in on a few things that Paul said. And one of the things is, how do we keep this focus? How do we keep it? How do we keep a Christ-centered gospel focus? And the first thing we see here is that we need to be messengers. Messengers, because that's who you're going, the messengers of the gospel. You need to be messengers willing to suffer. Messengers willing to suffer. And Paul begins here by talking about suffering for the body of Christ. And really, if no sacrifice, if no effort is too great for the gospel, then we need to be willing to even suffer so that the gospel may go forward. Colossians 1:24 there, he says, I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I fill up in the flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. And so Paul is so committed to presenting God's word, he's willing to suffer for it. Even, of course, we know the Apostle Paul ultimately gave his life for the gospel. And so it's a true, a sincere statement that he's making here. And he's not only willing to suffer, it says he rejoices in his sufferings for the gospel. So no sacrifice too great for the gospel. And if anyone ever sacrificed for the gospel, it was the Apostle Paul. And we know that we find a resume of his suffering in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 27. And I'll just read this for you here. 2 Corinthians 11, 23. He says, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in the perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. It kind of is challenging to us as we read this resume of suffering here and think to ourselves, what sacrifices have we made for the gospel lately? For an idea to some, I know, you know, you could ask, have you been shipwrecked or stoned or whipped? You know, probably not. Me neither, by the way. There has been a few times I was shipwrecked. I spent two and a half days on an island in the middle of Lake Iliana because a windstorm came up. But I have to admit, I wasn't boating across the lake to share the gospel. I was actually trying to go hunt a bear down. And on the way back, we got in a windstorm and spent 2.5 days. But I will say that the only book I had with me was the Bible. And I spent 2.5 days reading the Bible on that. And it was a great time with the Lord. But even with the tent pretty much laid flat on us because the winds were so strong. So that doesn't quite compare. And we did, the aircraft we call a ship sometimes. So we lost an engine in our airplane and had to land in the middle of nowhere, and wait out rescue and everything. But God watched over us, and so thankful for that. But I mean, maybe a few times we've been ridiculed. Well, I know we have been ridiculed a few times, but again, nothing like what Paul went through. But here's the question, and I think this is key, is are you willing to suffer for Christ? Are you willing to go to that extent? And in our basketball camp ministry, that there was we started in Iliamna, in our own village, but then we started to branch out to another village because I was traveling with the junior high basketball team. And while I was there, I got to talk to the high school basketball coach in that village and struck up a conversation with him, and he had heard about our basketball camp in Iliamna, and And he's like, you know, I said, well, would you like to have a basketball camp here? And he said, oh, yeah, that'd be great. You know, how much does it cost? And, of course, you know, it's free. And so he invited us to come and have basketball camp. But we had heard rumors about that village. Even one Christian organization tried to come up the river in a boat to that village and do a vacation Bible school in that village. And they were met at the river, at the village, which is right on the river. And they were met there with a bunch of the village men. And they said, turn around and go back. You're not welcome here. And so you can't just go into a village and do these things. You have to be invited. And so here we're being invited to come and do our basketball camp. And I told him again, hey, we're going to have Bible teaching. He's like, that's okay. And so we went in, but hearing some of these stories and other stories like that, it's a strong Russian Orthodox village. They had one of the larger Orthodox churches in the area. The priest was very struck fear in the hearts of the people. And so when we went in, we're like, maybe we should start off a little easy on the message, you know, so that we don't get kicked out right away. You know, we'll be a little more general and we'll come in and so we could come in and not get kicked out the first year. But we knew that wasn't right, you know, right off the bat. We're like, yeah, we can't do that, you know, and we have to share the gospel, right? There's only one gospel, and it needs to be taught clearly that Jesus saves by faith in him and his payment for our sins on the cross, and by repenting of your sins and turning to him, you can have salvation. And so we're like, we got to share the gospel, and then we'll just leave it up to the Lord, whatever happens, you know. And so we got in the gymnasium. I was the first one up to speak. We would have basketball lessons, and then we would have a break, a halftime, and we would share a snack and a craft, and then we would give the Bible challenge. And so I got up, and I basically just shared my testimony. And I actually had a pretty rough life early in my teens. You know, I grew up in a broken home and stuff. And so I could really associate with some of these kids that way. And so I actually used the boat, the shipwreck situation, as my testimony. I was on that island, they said, and the waves were crashing. And when I found that island, that island was like Jesus Christ. It was a solid place that I could come and rest. And I trusted in that island to keep me from drowning right in a lake. And that lake was like life. And so I remember sharing that. Then I shared the gospel in conjunction with that story. And you could hear a pin drop in that gymnasium. And I looked over, and there were many of the parents were kind of waiting to see what we were doing there and what we were going to say. The high school basketball coach was sitting over in his office, and he was listening, and I'm sharing this, and it was they were just soaking it up, you know, but we could, and I'm like, okay, we'll probably get run out of here after this, but, you know, here it goes. But at the end, conclusion, each day one of the coaches gave their different testimony in the gospel, and then at the last day we start packing our stuff up, and we knew we couldn't fit all the stuff back into the mission plane because the mission plane is pretty small. And so we're like, well, we'll just give the stuff to the school and to the coach there, and we had a bunch of basketballs and jerseys, and we're like, well, you can just have these. And he's like, well, I can just store them over here in this closet here. He says, you're coming back next year, right? So I mean, God went before us. God took care of it. He's the one that enables us. He's the one that takes that word, the word of God, and applies it to hearts of people. And he just wants us to be faithful messengers and stay focused on the gospel. And so don't be tempted to water it down. Don't be tempted to beat around the bush. Just give them the gospel. Let God do the rest. But there is a willingness to face persecution and suffering, and Paul said, I rejoice in my suffering. And then he says in verse 24, I fill up in my flesh what's lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of the body, which is the church. And it's important to understand what Paul means here and what he does not mean. First of all, he does not mean that there was anything lacking in Christ's death on the cross to pay for our sins. The Bible's clear that his death was sufficient to pay for all the sins of mankind. In Hebrews chapter 10, 12 through 14, he says, this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, and from that time forward, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Is completely sufficient to pay for the sins of all mankind. And so there's nothing lacking in his death that Paul had to complete with his own sufferings. He's not speaking about personal sufferings for sin here, but rather the inevitable suffering that accompanies those who preach the gospel to an unbelieving world. Paul calls this the fellowship of his sufferings in Philippians chapter 3, fellowship of sufferings. And so although Jesus did all the suffering necessary to pay for sin, it did not mean there was no suffering left for those who would follow him. He said in John chapter 15, verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. It's not a popular message to many. It's not a popular message, and people aren't always going to take it the right way when you share God's word with them. And so we need to be willing to suffer for Christ. And so it's that willingness, the willingness. Leave it in God's hands. And so, secondly, I want you to notice he says messengers, that we need to be messengers of the mystery. In other words, we need to be ready to share the mystery. And so, how do we keep the gospel focused? By being ready to share. And so Colossians verse 25 and 26, he says, which I became a minister according to the stewardship or responsibility there from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. Back in verse 23, he called himself a minister of the gospel. And here in 24, he called himself a minister, literally a servant. He's become a servant in the church of God by God's commission in his life. And he said the words translated to fulfill the word of God means to relate fully the content of the message, and carries the sense here of presenting God's word fully or carrying it to completion. And so his ministry was to present God's word in its fullness. And we find the similar idea here in Acts chapter 20, where Paul says, I've not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And so, again, it includes parts, and this is the focus, the part that was not previously known here. Paul goes on to describe this word as a mystery. Why does he use that word? Because it wasn't previously known. And it's not a mystery like the Agatha Christie or Sherlock Holmes type of mystery, but it was something, it's information or a truth that was hidden and undiscoverable by human means. It's something, a secret only could be known when God chooses to reveal it. Paul said something similar in Ephesians 3 when he called it a mystery made known to me. Then he says this, by revelation. Ephesians chapter 3, and it was something that God revealed. Paul says that it had been kept hidden for ages, for generations, but now it's revealed through Christ. Notice that it says he's disclosed or revealed it to the saints in verse 26. Revealed it to the saints. And it's this particular mystery is made clear to all believers in Jesus Christ. So if you're here today and you've placed your faith in Christ, that mystery was revealed to you. The gospel was revealed to you and made known to you by God himself. And that, what a privilege, isn't it, to be messengers of that? Something only God can reveal. And he said, I'm giving it to you. Now you go reveal it to other people. And that's our responsibility. He says stewardship. And it's entrusted in our hands. And really, this is why I became a missionary. Someone shared the gospel with me. They revealed the gospel, the mystery. And through the working of the Holy Spirit in my life, I understood and believed the gospel. And I believed it was now my stewardship, my responsibility to share with others, specifically in this remote area of Alaska. He gave me the skill to be able to carry that through aviation and the different skill to fit in with the culture there and my background. And Jeanette, as her working with children and her nursing skills and things. And so he gave us these things to be able to be messengers of and a responsibility with this important message. And so, and actually, this remote place in Alaska, you know, it's there's really no other ways else to deliver that message, because there's no way to get there except by air. There's no roads that lead to our village. You have to fly from Anchorage out to the village, and from one village to another village. And so everything's by air. And so it's kind of a unique situation, but the goal is still the same, right? Carry the gospel and reveal it to those around us. And so we need to keep the focus, being ready to share that, and not only be ready, but to understand that it's our responsibility, and keep the gospel focused by being willing to suffer, by being messengers of the mystery, and lastly, being messengers of hope. Messengers of hope. He says in verse 27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And then he says what that is. He says, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I just love that phrase right there in verse 27. Christ in you. So he sums up the mystery with these amazing words. He sums up the gospel, the effect of the gospel in the heart of a believer with these amazing words, seven amazing words. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so the focus on the Gentiles also is in that verse, and it's because part of the mystery of God's plan was salvation to go out to all people, not just the Jews, but also to all people. And so that was part of the mystery, but that is the true mystery of the gospel, that Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, is bringing salvation to all people through the gospel, and now is living in you and I, the church, his body. It's back to the gospel again. You see the focus there? It always comes back to the gospel. Because back in verse 19, we see that all fullness of God dwells with Jesus. It says there that for it pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell. Of course, this is speaking of his equality with the Father, the Son's equality with the Father. And we see that Jesus dwells within the believer. And so here we move from God in Christ, are one, God, the Father and the Son are one, from God in Christ to Christ in you. And so Christ in you is the hope of glory. Powerful, powerful words. And I mean, words can make you laugh. They can make you cry. They can also discourage you, right? I mean, words are powerful. Corporations spend millions of dollars coming up with these catchy buzz phrases to sell their products, right? I mean, right now, as soon as I said that, you're thinking of some. You know, so I'm not going to even say them, because you know what they are. And so they spend millions of dollars in their brand, their companies, and sell their products because they're powerful. Words are powerful. Well, we have in front of us seven, not just powerful words, but life-changing words. I'm sorry, some really nice sneakers do not change your life. You know, different products might be great, but they don't change your life. But these are life-changing words. Let's look at them real quickly. Christ in you, first of all, he says. Christ is God, and Christ dwells in you through the Holy Spirit. So he's in you. So he says in another reaffirming passage of this is in Romans chapter 8, 9 through 11. He says, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Then he says, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Now, if that doesn't drive home that very fact of Christ in you, then I don't know what does. And so Paul over and over again says that to reaffirm the fact that Jesus is not only alive today, but through God's Spirit, called the Spirit of Christ. In verse 8 here, he says he lives and dwells within every child of God. So when you live a Christ-centered life, you're really just, you're a walking gospel message, first of all, to everyone around you. And that's so important. But you're really just living out a reality, what's already true. You're living in the reality that God is in you, that Christ is in you. And so that's what he's saying you need to do. You need to walk in Christ and keep that Christ-centered life. In John chapter 14, he says, verse 17, he says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world can't receive because it sees him not, neither knows him, he says, but you know him. Why? For he dwells with you and shall be in you. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, that I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And I know you all understand and believe that. I just want to reaffirm and help us to bring that focus back in to the fact that we need to live out that reality that Christ is in you. And that's what I call a Christ-centered life, and living, it's really living out that reality. And you know, Jesus isn't foreign to the people who live in our village. They're Russian Orthodox, so they hear about Jesus and that he died on the cross, and they even believe that he rose from the grave. And on Easter, a lot of times we'll get text messages from some of the others in the village, and they'll say, Christ is risen, and they answer with, he's risen indeed, you know. And so he's not foreign to them at all. But what is foreign is having a living, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Instead of a relationship that God is distant and we're only to fear him and that we need to work to earn his favor and earn his grace. They believe in grace, but their grace is defined as something you earn. And so that's their focus. And so they need to hear this important message that when you place your faith in Christ and what he did on the cross for us, that in fact Christ lives in you. And it's echoed throughout Scripture. And so the expressions in Christ, in the Lord, and in him appear 164 times in Paul's writings alone. And so Paul was making a point that it's very, very important that we understand that. And you know, in our ordinary human condition of weakness, you know, we're all broken. We're all broken vessels. And we've gone through things and pains and suffering and trials and hardships and endured things. But through these things, through these difficulties and trials and hardships, I believe that those things in a Christian's life serve as a way of God to reveal the life of Jesus Christ to those around us through those brokenness when they see that our faith is in Christ. Because we may not be able to avoid all of the persecution and suffering, but we can reveal that mystery to the hope through those trials and suffering of serving him. And so, you know, we can rest assured that we will not be overcome in all these trials of life because we have the hope of Jesus Christ living within us. What a message that is. What a message that was once a mystery to us, but God has given to us to reveal to the world that they too can have that hope. And it's not a hope, so obviously it's a confidence that we will be with God in heaven. And so it's the hope of glory. Christ in you is the hope of glory. And it's referring to this joyful, confident expectation of what's to come. And so I think one of the greatest truths about looking forward, things to look forward to is heaven, and the dwelling place of our Lord Jesus Christ. And no doubt we'll be, you know, we're going to be stunned by heaven's beauty and all the things in heaven that just blow us away. But most of all, we're going to be overwhelmed to be in the presence of God. Because of the indwelling presence of our Savior in our lives, though, we already have that down payment. We already have that assurance, the confident assurance of what is to come, the hope of glory. God's already given us that assurance that lives within us. That's what he's saying there, that we're going to be in the glorious presence of God in heaven. And, you know, and if this drove home to me, because if there's one thing that people lack in the remote villages of Alaska, is hope. It's a beautiful place. You saw the pictures, but it also can be a very dark place. A very dark place. And I'm not just talking about physically dark, even though we only have, in the peak of winter, we have about 5 hours of daylight. But it can be a dark place spiritually. And there's just no hope of a brighter future for many of these, especially the young people. And suicide deaths in Alaska are twice the national average. And they've risen every year. And that was a 2019 statistic. And so almost a quarter of Alaska Native adolescents reported that they attempted suicide in 2019. A quarter. And the sad thing is, many of the deaths in Alaska may not be attributed to suicide, but they might as well be. They might as well be. And we've seen many in our 19 years now in Alaska Bush Ministry. We've seen many take their lives in a slow suicide of drugs and alcohol, and many children who do this. And so one family we know has lost 3 of its members in the last 2 years. A mother, a daughter, and a son, all alcohol-related deaths. And even on the video that we showed here, there were at least 2 people there who are no longer with us because of alcohol. And so as I watched that, I was homesick for, every time I watch that video, I get homesick to go back there. But I'm saddened when I see the faces of those people that we have pictures there that are no longer with us because of this slow suicide of no hope. And so they seemingly without hope in their lives, it's kind of a vicious cycle, because those left behind continue in this same trend. And so our ministry is to these people to step in with the words of hope of the gospel, as messengers of hope. And so Jeanette and I both, with the new team members that we just came to join our team there, they're taking over the children's ministry, their younger family with children of their own. Jeanette's been serving faithfully and heading up our children's ministry for 19 years. And so praise the Lord for her. She's done such an awesome job over these years, been so faithful. But it was time to kind of hand that off to them. And Jeanette and I both would like to finish our counseling training and see an addiction program in the village where people could come and hear the message of hope. They need to hear these life-changing, powerful words that bring hope in this dark place. And it's no different here, right? It's a dark world. You're in a mission field. You're in the heart, the front lines of missions. Right here, and people here need to hear that about Christ in you, the hope of glory, these powerful 7 life-changing words. But actually they can become a confession of those who have placed their faith in the hope-giving Savior. But it really goes back to the beginning of the message. It's because of these truths that we're willing to serve sacrificially. It's because of these truths that the mystery that Paul was talking about, that we're willing to suffer for the body of Christ, willing to be messengers to give the fullness of God's word. We point people to the gospel, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's pray together. Father, again, we're just so thankful for your word this morning. And just I pray that you would just reignite in us a passion to share this message with those people you've placed around us. You've placed them there for a reason, because we are stewards stewards of this message of hope. And there's people who are in desperate need of hearing this hope, whether they be in Bush, Alaska, or right here in Santa Maria, California. That give us that willing heart to go forward and do whatever it takes to share your word with them. And we just thank you for this privilege of being the steward. What a privilege it is, and so thankful for these people here today who are obviously wanting to not only be blessed by your word, but wanting to be servants of the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.